former athletes. I can see, you know how you can tell a former athlete, the profile used to be straight, but now it has this bubble in the middle, amen? And so I'm a former athlete. I know we have here some sports fans, and then we also have people that could care less about any of that stuff. Can I tell you this about I hate to lose at anything. I hate to lose. I'm telling you what, if I play basketball, I want to win. If I play softball, I want to win. If I play chess, I want to win. If I play checkers, I want to win. If I play Uno, I want to win. If I go to Cracker Barrel and play that stupid little game with the pegs, I want to just make sure I have one less peg than my wife. I want to win. Amen? I want to win. For years, in just being competitive, brought up that way, we referred to Brother Horsch as second place as first loser. That's the first loser, amen. What good is second place? We used to say all the time, you know who remembers who came in second? The team that beat them. That's who remembers, amen. I hate to lose. And Carrie and I come from New England and have enjoyed sports all our lives. And for years, we didn't have a winner in New England. The only winner we had was the Celtics. But then things started picking up for us. But I can go back in my life and think of just games that I remember watching that were heartbreaking losses. I remember literally like it was yesterday. I was a 14-year-old kid. We were sitting in front of the television. It was 1986. And the Boston Red Sox were about to win the World Series, which they hadn't done since 1918. 68 years. And we're sitting there. We're in front of the team. We're glued. Two outs. Two strikes. We're up by two runs. Nothing could possibly go wrong. Yeah. Those of you that know sports, you know what happened. Hit, 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 hit. Next thing you know, they tied it up. Mookie Wilson hits a little ground ball to a fellow named Bill Buckner, who will forever go down in infamy. Reached down for the ball, went right through his legs. We ended up losing the World Series. Actually, in Cape Cod, there was a tunnel where they had painted Bill Buckner's legs, and it was called Buckner's Tunnel after that. And believe that, amen. Cars would just go through. I'm telling you what, I sat there stunned. And listen, as a little sports fan, my heart was broken. My dad honestly never watched baseball after that again. He said, nope. Not gonna do it. I think about other times, and I remember as Carrie and I were big Red Sox fans, and we're sitting there watching the 2003 Red Sox, and we're playing our arch rivals, the Yankees, and we're leading again. We're getting ready to head to the World Series. And all of a sudden the Yankees tied it up. It was the ninth inning, and I went upstairs. We were listening to it on the radio, and I went upstairs. My wife goes, "What are you doing?" I said, "I know what's gonna happen." And she said, "Well, I'm gonna stay up and watch it." So I went up, Brother Meyer, and got some sleep. And then I hear about an hour later. And I said, "They lost, huh?" He said, "Yeah, this guy hit a home run in the 12th inning." I said, "Yep." And then the coup de grace of all losses, and I'm building to a point here, was our blessed Patriots were 18-0 and went to the Super Bowl. And we were ready for the perfect season. The team had scored 589 points that year. Incredible. A record. And we lost the Super Bowl by 3 points. And I want to tell you, I felt like somebody punched me in the stomach. I was sitting there watching it, and it was a heartbreaking loss. Heartbreaking loss. Just, oh my goodness, how could that happen? And I want to tell you, sports are okay, and they have their place, but we're looking at a text today that deals with heartbreaking losses. You see, the story behind this text is found in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, and you can read it on your own. I'll surmise it here. King David, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he should have been out to battle with his men. The Bible said it was the days when kings went forth to battle. But he didn't. He was in the wrong place. And by the way, young people, a great principle there. The easiest way to do the wrong thing is to be in the wrong place. You know, it's hard to do wrong when you're in the house of God where you're supposed to be. It's hard to do wrong that way. But David was in the wrong place. The Bible said he was walking upon the housetops and he saw a woman bathing. Now again, you can't always control what comes in front of your eyes, but you don't have to stare. Something may come in front of your eyes and say, whoa, but you could turn away. But David didn't do that. He looked and he looked and he looked and his look turned to lust. And his lust turned to action. He was the king. He said, find out who that woman is. Bring her to me. Committed adultery with her. And then word gets back to him from her. Name's Bathsheba, wife of Uriah, another man's wife, said, I'm expecting. I'm expecting. So David has to conceive this plan in his mind of how am I going to cover this up? Proverbs 28:13 says this, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. So he's trying to figure out how to cover it up, and he comes up with a devious plot, and he calls out to Joab. He sends a messenger, and Joab, the head of the army, reads it and says, tell Uriah to get back here right away. The king needs to see him. And so Uriah, good soldier, doesn't want to leave his men, but he wants to obey the king. And he comes back, and David brings him in, and he says, hey, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. Why don't you get cleaned up? Why don't you go down and spend the evening with your wife? And Uriah says, no, I'm not going to do that. All my comrades are out on the battle. I'm not going to enjoy the simple pleasures of my wife while they're out there in the battle. No. He slept outside. Now David has to rethink the situation, and he begins to conceive something else. He said, oh, I've got it. Alcohol will do the trick. And by the way, in most cases, it will. Thy heart shall utter perverse things, Proverbs says, about alcohol. So he decides to get Uriah drunk. And at this point in his life, and we've said it so many times, Uriah had more character drunk than David did sober. And he says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. And so David comes up with the final plot. The final way, Brother Becker, he writes a scroll for Uriah to deliver to Joab. And it says, listen, when you get to the hottest part of the battle, send Uriah to the front and pull everybody else back. Well, I don't have to tell you what would happen if you had 15 or 16 people fighting in the front of the battle and all of a sudden it was 16 against one. Uriah was a tremendous soldier listed in the mighty men of David, the 37 mighty men, the last one listed. He was a tremendous soldier, but you know what happened. Joab looked at it and probably thought, what is the king thinking? Well, that's the king's order. We'll do it. And Uriah got up to the front of the battle, and the battle got hot, and somebody blew the whistle, and everybody else came back. And Uriah was killed, and Joab wrote a note back. He said, everything has been done as you requested, and Uriah the Hittite is dead. Well, David thinks he's gotten away with it. But you know the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. The whole earth beholding the good and the evil. And so a year has expired. A year has expired. David married Bathsheba, and Bathsheba has given birth to a child. And then you come to 2 Samuel chapter number 12, and old Nathan the prophet comes on the scene. And Brother Heath, I can't think of Nathan the prophet without thinking of Dr. Malone. Dr. Malone, this blessed man that Brother Heath and I had the privilege of studying under, he was at his zenith, he was probably about 5'5". But then, of course, he shrunk, amen, as many do. And when we knew Dr. Malone, he was in his 80s, and he would just walk, he'd walk like this. And I'm telling you, every time he walked like that, Brother Pudell, it was like a prophet of God just walked in the room. And he had this voice, and it was this deep voice, and for that little man to have that deep voice, and we'd always ask him, Dr. Malone, how do you get a voice like that? How do you get a preacher's voice like that? He said, well, it's real simple. You gargle with rocks and broken glass and gravel, and you end up with this, amen? And I always think of Dr. Malone, and old Nathan comes on the scene, and he says to David, let me tell you a story. David says, go ahead. And he begins to tell him a story about a man traveling by. And the man traveling, and you had two neighbors. One was rich and one was poor. One had flocks and herds and cattle and all these things. And one, the poor family, had a little lamb, and it was just like a family pet. They loved that lamb, and that lamb came into the home, and they fed that lamb, took care of him just like you would, you and I would a dog or a cat. And the wayfaring man comes through, and the rich man says, listen, let me fix you a feast, the law of hospitality while you're coming through. And he went and he took the lamb from the poor family. Instead of taking one that he had, probably hundreds, he took the poor lamb and dressed it and killed it. And Nathan said to David, he said, what do you think should be done to the man who took the lamb? And David begins to get so angry. He turns red. And he says, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold. And Nathan, with his bony finger, says, thou art the man. You took another man's wife, and you had him killed. Thou art the man. Ladies and gentlemen, that brings us to our text. When you read, have mercy upon me, O God, verse 1. When you read, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, now you know the background. As Paul Harvey would say, now you know the rest of the story. David finally got under conviction about what he had done. Young people, listen to me today, and adults as well. Sin is a losing game. Sin is a losing game. We're going to look at our text today and look at some heartbreaking losses that David experienced. Number one, David resulted, this sin with Bathsheba and this cover-up and this murder of Uriah and all the ensuing cover-up, it resulted in the heartbreaking loss, number one, of pure thoughts. Pure thoughts. Verses 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Jump down to verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquity. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, I believe from the day that David watched Bathsheba bathe to the day that Nathan came and said, thou art the man, he didn't have a day of pure thoughts. Not one day. Not one day. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you think about this. You think about this situation. You say, how could it happen? How could it happen? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, sin is a snowball. You push a snowball down a hill, it may just go off to the side, or it may keep going and cause an avalanche. And that's what happened in David's life. Take it from someone who was saved out of a rough lifestyle at 23 years old. The loss of pure thoughts is a heartbreaking loss. It's a heartbreaking loss. Listen, this is why we got on last week about, or on Wednesday, about what you allow, you permit. What you permit, you allow. What you allow to come into your home, you're saying to your kids, that's okay. And you know what corrupts more pure thoughts than anything else? I'm going to tell you. Two words. Two letters. TV. TV. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, David had a heartbreaking loss of pure thoughts. And this is why, listen, if a preacher's got any backbone to him, he preaches against wrong music. He preaches against wrong television. He preaches against wrong websites. Why? Because it affects everything we are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Here's David. He had the heartbreaking loss for over a year, Brother Miller. No pure thoughts. Nope, he knew what he had done. Pure thoughts. Sin results in the heartbreaking loss of pure thoughts. Sin can result in the heartbreaking loss of physical health. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. Look what it says there. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. He was blessed by God with incredible athletic ability. He worked hard to develop himself. He was a standout at Northwest High School in Hyattsville, Maryland. He received a full basketball scholarship to the University of Maryland, where he became a star player and an All-American. He impressed basketball fans with his amazing leaping ability, his physical stature, and his ability to create plays. During his college career, he was considered one of the most dynamic players in the nation. With his ability to shoot, rebound, hit the open man with a pass, he was rated by some draft publications as the most complete forward ever to come out of college. He was favorably compared by some to Michael Jordan. He was drafted with the number 2 pick of the NBA in 1986 by the Boston Celtics. But Len Bias thought he'd go back to the University of Maryland and celebrate at a party. And he tried a drug called cocaine. And this well-conditioned athlete at the age of 22 had a heart attack and died. Never played one day in the NBA. Listen, ask Mrs. Bias if sin has physical consequences. Ask the drunkard if sin has physical consequences. Ask their abused family if sin has physical consequences. Ask those that they kill and maim with their automobiles after they get in them, after they've had a few, if sin has physical consequences. Sin has physical consequences. Ask the drug addict who shakes as he tries to get free of those drugs if sin has physical consequences. Ladies and gentlemen, you know what the idea is? Don't play with sin. It may cost you your physical health. 2 Samuel 12:15 says, "And Nathan departed out of his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and he was very sick." And we know that child died because of David's sin. Pure thoughts. Physical health, number 3. Personal fellowship is a heartbreaking loss of sin. Personal fellowship. Look at verses 10 and 11. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You see, personal fellowship is a casualty of sin. It's a heartbreaking loss. And what'll happen is, listen, by the way, God wants to fellowship with you. Say amen. God wants to fellowship with you. He fellowships with you through His Word. By when we listen to Him, and that's spending time in His Word, Psalm 1:2 says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth He meditate day and night." Psalm 119:47 says, "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." And then verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." God wants you to listen to what He has to say by reading His Word. God wants us to talk to Him by spending time in prayer. Psalm 116, 1 and 2 says, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live." I've never known two people who were truly in love who did not want to talk and listen to one another. Amen? There's a close, loving, personal fellowship here in our text, and David wants it back because it's been gone for a year. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You have unconfessed sin, personal fellowship, gone. You can kid yourself and say, "I'll just go through and read my Bible," and kid yourself and go through the motions of prayer. But I want to tell you, unconfessed sin, it kills personal fellowship. Kills it. And here was David for a year, had unconfessed sin. Listen, oh, how we ought to desire the fellowship of God. It ought not to just be rote and routine and duty. Amen? We ought to desire the fellowship with God. And he wanted it back here. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Why? Because his heart was dirty and his spirit was wrong. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Sin is the thief of fellowship. Luke 24:32, it said, "And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the Scripture?" Hey, listen to me, friend. When's the last time you just got so stirred up by the Word of God? Or is it just Maybe if it is, maybe there's some unconfessed sin in your life that's hindering your personal fellowship. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a heartbreaking loss of sin. Personal fellowship. Physical health. Pure thoughts. Number four, praiseful joy. Look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Verse 14. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Let me just say this. I want my children to be saved young. That's my desire, my goal. But I want to tell you, getting saved at 23, I remember what I was. I remember when I got saved. Listen, don't talk your kids into it, by the way. Don't do that. Amen. They ought to remember when they got. I remember. You say, why do you are you so adamant about it? Because I knew I was lost. You can't be saved until you know you're lost. I'm sorry. You cannot be saved until you understand that you are a lost sinner on your way to the devil's hell. I remember what it was to get saved. I knew I was lost. I knew I was. And I remember what it was like, and I remember how I grew and learned more about Him. The joy that flooded my soul. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. I began to come to the church services and hold the hymn book and look at those things on the pages. It looked to me like somebody squished a bunch of ants. I didn't know what any of that stuff meant. But I started learning the songs. And I started listening to the words. And I started singing out. You know why, Brother Heath? Because there was joy in my heart. I knew I was a Christian. I knew I belonged to God. And I wanted to sing, "Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior." Now, you may not be able to sing loud. Listen, if you don't sing at all, I wonder about you. What's wrong? You lost your joy. Over and over and over, singing is a response of a joyful heart. It's the outpouring of a joyful heart. Listen, if you've got sin in your life, praiseful joy is a heartbreaking loss, isn't it? You don't have any joy. You don't have any praise. The word sing is used just in the Psalms 70 times in 57 verses. And I say this too, without apology. If you don't sing in church, you're either not saved or not spiritual. You're either not saved or not spiritual. You know whether you're saved or not, but I'm telling you what, if you can't sing the wonderful songs of Zion, "All hail the power of Jesus' name," that does something for me. Amen. Why? Because I've got a new song. I used to sing the world song. Now I've got a new song. But listen, ladies and gentlemen, a heartbreaking loss of sin is praiseful joy. It could be because you've allowed sin to steal your joy. Sin results in the heartbreaking loss of pure thoughts. The heartbreaking loss sometimes of physical health. The heartbreaking loss of personal fellowship. The heartbreaking loss of praiseful joy. The heartbreaking loss, number five, of powerful witness. Look at it. Verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You show me somebody who allows sin to creep into their life, and I'll show you a silent Christian. I don't want to ruffle any feathers. Don't want to tell anybody they're on their way to hell. No. Every time I've gotten out of fellowship with the Lord, Brother Cohn, the last thing I wanted to do was witness to somebody. You can say amen. You can say, the last thing I wanted to do was tell somebody how good God was when I was out of fellowship because of sin. That's what happened to David here. For a year. Just look at it. Why did he say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. The implication in the text is for a year he'd not been teaching transgressors the ways of God. I'm going to tell you something. Powerful witness. Powerful. Sin saps your power to witness. Sin silences the saint. Remember the story of Peter. Peter, how he denied the Lord. And that they came to him in Matthew 26:72 and said, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied him and said, I do not know the man. Listen, this was the one who said, I'm willing to go to the cross and die for you. And this was the one who in Acts chapter 2 preached and 3,000 people got saved. What happened in between? I'm going to tell you, sin sapped his power. Just like cutting the electrical cord. We had this wire go bad last night and all the power went down. I'm going to tell you what sin is. Sin is that broken wire. And God wants to put the wire of fellowship together. Well, God wants to put that power to witness. You know what else sin does? Sin not only silences the saint, but it sentences the sinner. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Listen, you've already got it, sir, ma'am. You're saved, if you know the Lord. But when you sin and you break fellowship and you sap your powerful witness, it sentences the sinner, doesn't it? There's people that God wants us to win, and we can't because of sin. It not only silences the saint, it sentences the sinner. You know what else it does? It saddens the Savior. Luke 9:26 says, for whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Heartbreaking loss of pure thoughts. Heartbreaking loss of physical health. Heartbreaking loss of personal fellowship. Praiseful joy. Powerful witness. Number 6, the heartbreaking loss of positive influence. Positive influence. 2 Samuel 12:14 says, howbeit because by this deed thou hast given great occasions to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Sin always results in us losing our influence for Jesus Christ. You say, is there a Bible example of that, Pastor? Absolutely. His name was Lot. Lot lost so much through sin. But the main thing, if you want to think about in the story, is he lost his influence. He went to his sons-in-law and said, up, get you out of this place. The Lord's going to destroy it. The angels have just come, told me Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be nothing but ashes. And they looked at him, and the Bible says he seemed as one that mocked. You know God, Lot? Listen, we married your daughters. We know how you really live. And you know what he lost? He lost his influence. Listen, when you sin, you lose your influence. You know, the most precious thing you have on the job with lost men and women is your influence and your testimony. And when you go and you buddy up and you listen to the filthy jokes and they go out and have a couple after work and you go along, maybe you just have a soda or whatever, you're losing your influence. Losing your influence. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you say, how do you know that? Because I tried to play that game early in my Christian life and I knew it didn't work. But I'll tell you what did, was trying to have a testimony and trying to live for God. And then when mama got sick or sister got cancer, they came. They didn't go to their drinking buddies. They came to the Christian and they said, would you please pray? Would you please pray? Why? Ladies and gentlemen, we're supposed to be different. We're a peculiar people. Now, I know a lot of peculiar Christians. Amen. Kind of leaves you scratching your head. That's not what God means. We're supposed to be different from a lost world. Supposed to be different. Here, David lost his positive influence. Let me give you one more. Pure thoughts, physical health, personal fellowship, praiseful joy, powerful witness, positive influence. Lastly, and saddest of all, I think, he lost precious time. He lost precious time. Young people, I know you think you got your whole life ahead of you. And for many of you, you do. Please, I was a youth pastor for several years and I loved it. I love teenagers. I love their spirit and they got so much energy. And they do really have their lives ahead of them. Amen. But you know what'll steal that great life that God wants to give you? Sin. It steals precious time. Bible scholars tell us that from the time David sinned with Bathsheba to the rebuke of Nathan that we've talked about was 1 year. David lost 1 whole year of his life to sin. You know what happens when you lose time? And I know many of you senior saints could say amen to this. You never can get time back. You never can get time back. Most precious thing you have is time. Psalm 90 verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Matthew 24, 46 through 48 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. What's the difference there? One has the right concept of time and one says, put it off. Much was lost from when the prodigal son left to when he came back. He lost his money, didn't he? Prodigal son. He lost his so-called friends. He lost his convictions. He lost the father's protection and provision and fellowship. But you know what he lost most of all? Tick-tock. Tick-tock, tick-tock, tick-tock. He lost the time that he spent in the hog pen. Are you playing with sin today? You know, if you haven't lost already, you will. It's a guarantee. It's a guarantee. It's absolutely a guarantee. Have you suffered the heartbreaking losses of pure thoughts? Physical health, personal fellowship, praiseful joy, powerful witness? Positive influence, precious time. What can you do about it? What did King David do about it? I'll tell you what he did about it. Look at verse number 17 of our text. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You know what he wants us? He wants us to have a broken heart about our sin. Not excuse it. Not rename it. Wants us to have a broken heart. Romans says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Wants us to have a broken heart over our sin. Manifests itself four ways. I'll be done. First of all, conviction. Convicted about your sin. Are you convicted about your sin? I hope you are. On a daily basis, I'm glad God convicts me about my sin. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. That means I've got a heavenly Father. I'm His child. Not only conviction, but contrition. That contrite heart. That broken heart. Then not only conviction and contrition, but confession. Coming to God and saying, yes, God, you've told me this is wrong. Forgive me. This was wrong. That was a wrong thought. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. But then you know what? Lastly, and a lot of preachers leave this off, and shame on them for doing it. Conduct. Real brokenheartedness for sin will manifest itself in a change in conduct. You just go on and do the same thing. Listen, you didn't repent of that sin any more than, I'm trying to think of a metaphor. You didn't repent of that sin at all. You went up, said something, and came back and started doing it again. Listen, real repentance, conviction, contrition, confession, conduct. How we need to repent of sin. Listen, sin is so insidious. It sneaks in. And the next thing you know, we're standing there in the ashes saying, what happened? Where did the time go? Why can't I think pure thoughts? Why don't I have any joy? Why? I'll tell you why. Sin, 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 sin. So you know what we need to do? We need to be on guard for sin. We need to confess sin. We need to forsake sin. And we need to say, sin, you're not allowed. Amen. We're saved by grace. Yes, sin is ever present, Paul said. But you know what he was? He said, I'm on guard. I'm on guard. I'd rather be a winner at the end than a loser. Wouldn't it be terrible to get to heaven and just all loss? Come to the judgment seat of Christ and put all your works into that furnace of God and have nothing but ashes on the other side. I don't want that. I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me. Let's determine. We're going to be winners. We're going to stay away from sin. If we've got sin in our life, we're going to confess it, forsake it, and walk with God. Father, we love you.